And as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You're welcome to stand if you're able as we prepare our hearts to hear the gospel.
Alleluia.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Alleluia.
Please be seated. I thank God for this astounding opportunity. I am so honored to be preaching on this day, Mary's Day, in the first church I remember. I have had this place in my memory as I lived away from it for many years, and I think I kind of have the directions mixed, but I have a memory of being right up there and looking out. I think somebody was preaching here. And here I am back. So thank you. I pray that I can get out of my own way, that the Holy Spirit speak and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah has said, "We shall repair with our being." Our being. What kind of being would Mary have been in when she declared, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior"? Let's answer this question first by looking at a few chapters back in the Gospel of Luke. What is it like to be visited by an angel? In 1438, early Italian Renaissance painter Fra Angelico painted, and the slide is supposed to be up there, but you know what? It is. Oh, brilliant. Rob, how do you do it? You are amazing. You are amazing. I will wink at you. Thank you so much. In 1438, early Italian Renaissance painter Fra Angelico, that's really his name, by the way. Can you imagine being called Fra Angelico? I think it would be pretty fun. Mary is seated on a stool at the edge of a cloister garden. Haloed, she leans into the divine being approaching her, crossing her arms, mimicking the angel's stance. But the look on Mary's face here is kind of, is it blank? Or is it an expression of one who is beyond astonishment, who can only experience the situation they have suddenly found themselves in, to be able to balance their shock with their reason and make sense of what is happening? On the other hand, Leonardo's Annunciation shows a seated Mary reading at the edge of a lawn where a supplicant angel approaches. Mary is sublime and resplendent in flowing robes and seemingly unafraid, or perhaps she's already calmed herself. In 1898, American black painter Henry Asawa Turner, who had studied his craft in Paris, gave further definition to the awe in Mary's countenance. Asawa somehow convinces me that a famous angel refrain is very useful to any angel who dares come close to humanity. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Angels are fond of spouting this phrase when they come close to humans. Do not be afraid. It is said 52 times in the Old Testament. References like Genesis 46:3, I am God, the God of your father, do not be afraid. There are 41 mentions of that phrase, do not be afraid. In the New Testament, when the risen Christ Jesus appears to the women in the garden, when the risen Christ appears to the disciples, in the Gospel of Luke, which we're on right now, do not be afraid is spoken 6 times. When an angel appears to Zechariah in the temple announcing the birth of his son John, when the angel appears to Mary, when an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, do not be afraid. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, do not be afraid. So for our purposes here today, considering the state of Mary when she recited the Magnificat here in Luke, we can safely conjecture that Mary was managing a fair amount of terror. Well, she considered what had just happened to her and what she would have to do next. What is it like to see an angel? Terrifying, awful in the sense of that word, full of awe, dumbfounded, gobsmacked, deer in the headlights, wonder. But given the character of Mary, a woman throughout the New Testament who is described primarily through her action, we are aware of her genealogy. And that she was visited, gives birth, and she tells Christ to do his first miracle. And she stands outside the house and she asks for him, and she likely visits him at the cross. Awe-filled. Mary's motherhood, because it is transformative to create something new, but only because Mary took to heart, as is evidenced by the constant angel song, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. If we can manage our fear, if we can recognize it as a gateway, not as a state to inhabit, if we can see fear for what it is, don't set out the cushions in the room of your fear. Do not even look at the easy chair. Walk on. See your fear as the angel messenger that it is, saying, listen, 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 you are alive. So it is a traumatized Mary charged with telling the truth of her situation to a likely unbelieving spouse and the consequences of not being believed. When she decides to go and visit Elizabeth, good time for a vacation. You gotta know when to take one, eh? When she decides to retreat and go to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth, hey, she hasn't got a traumaless road either. She will give birth to a singularly misunderstood man, John, a man who baptizes in a dangerous rushing river, lives on locusts, and who will be beheaded. Even with all that, Who knows what it was like to give childbirth at 80? Right? It is only after rest and retreat, after assurance with her cousin Elizabeth, after Mary can process her fear, can fully consider the offering that divinity has made unto her, did she lift her hands as she uttered, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoice, to be filled with joy again and again and again, infinity times. My soul, Latinimus, the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord." The soul, also understood in Revelation and Genesis as the breath, the vital force of life. She says, with all the force of life, with the foundation of my desire, I am a human being who will use my body to make love great. Who wouldn't want to do that? My soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify, the Greek transliteration, megaluno, to make or declare great. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Spirit, inspiration, my very breath will express God my Savior, love incarnate. Though Mary, she does not actively use the verb rejoice from the Greek transliteration, agelio, to rejoice. Mary refers literally to the state of being that will come to be and is the state of being a mother, of fully giving her blood and breath to sustain life. Her breath will nurture life. Life depends on her breath. And thank you, Jen, for that word, dependence. We depend on God. In Mary, God depended on us. Just as our breath now supports our life and is life itself, then breathing becomes a sort of celebration, a rejoicing with every intake of air, known throughout minuscule patterns of time, that human breathing delights in life. With each intake of air, we give sustenance to that which gives us sustenance. Every breath is a yes to that which gave us life. We have already said yes so many times. Yes to the life that gave us life, just as any mother bears a child, just as Mary's own breath would bear that which is the unending cosmos, the pulse of light, the love that is the depth of our knowing and is here in our breath. And Mary sings, "For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Lowliness. And this vastness prefers somehow lowliness? And if Mary is not lowly at the moment, she carols the Magnificat. She is proud and strong and confident. Perhaps, we know, she will be. When she rides pregnant and homeless into a city that probably was more like a refugee camp than a safe, warm place to give birth, Bethlehem, in all its seeming Sunday school glory on account of its untenable sudden population, would have had to have been a place of questionable sanitation, which is not really what you're looking for when you're about to give birth. Crime and confusion, not a place that a woman should choose to give birth, would choose to give birth, but a place that so many women do. Not a place that a woman would choose to give birth if the decision were not shared with divinity. Was Bethlehem like a refugee camp? Perhaps. In 2016, the United Nations supported that we are now witnessing the highest levels of displacement on record. An unprecedented 65.6 million people around the world have been forced from home. Among them are nearly 22.5 million refugees, over half of whom are under the age of 18. Perhaps Mary could not be labeled as a refugee in the extreme sense of the word. But at that time, Caesar Augustus's census, she was most definitely displaced. Displacement, wrong time, wrong place, buddy. Luck is not yours. Sorry. You were like many millions who were born into a time and place that somehow denied you luck and providence. But was there grace? She was. Displaced within her own homeland. In 2016, the United Nations declared that a shelter, be it a tent, a makeshift structure, or a house, is the basic building block for refugees to survive and recover from the physical and mental effects of violence and persecution. You need a house. Yet around the world, millions are struggling to get by on inadequate and often dangerous dwellings, barely able to pay the rent, and putting their lives, dignities, and futures at risk. Whatever would house Mary as she gave birth, whatever that stable was like, you give me doves. Was there a cat? Were there pigs? And what was the manger made of? I work with kids. These questions are really important. But when you tell them that Jesus was born into a bowl, they don't laugh like I thought they would. They get it. This is a child at risk. Whatever that stable was, it would have been likely the last place that Mary wanted to sleep. She just wanted to go home, like all of us. We just want to go home. And if she even knew this was coming, and she rejoices anyway, why? Why does she rejoice? Why be happy? Mothers have an inkling of this notion, if they're allowed it, that the best way to bring up a child is with joy. Rejoicing nurtures, it gives life, creates sustenance. Sean Acker wrote that happiness is an advantage and the precursor to greater success. Every single relationship, business, educational, child outcome is better when you are happy. Mary gets this. At the very moment when she could give herself up to doubt, she calls out and she refuses. And she says yes to life. She's obedient. She gives herself completely to God, the source of life. She falls in love with compassion. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. We will go on. There may be doubt, but babies keep being born. God is ready to strengthen us because God is known through our willingness to believe and will also go on without it. Because another baby will always be born. In 2014, UNICEF estimated that a new baby is born every 4.3 seconds. Life will continue. God will be known in the next breath, in the beat of our hearts, here, now. God is with us. Do not be afraid. We will repair what has been broken.
Just take a moment to reflect on those words. Now, if you would stand and join us as we together recite a creed. Jesus says the first commandment says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. The second is this. Sing it again. Jesus said,